Can anyone tell me where the key is? Speak right up. Who? Who's the visible manifestation, the invisible God? That's right. God will be found to be exactly like Jesus. Exactly like Jesus. Jesus shows us how God acts towards people. Colossians 2 says this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Colossians. Colossians 2, 9. For in Him, that is Jesus, dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Now, the word fullness there, I believe a fair translation can be attributes. And it would read this way. For in Him, all the attributes of God dwells in bodily form. Write that in your margin there. For in Him, all the attributes of God dwell in bodily form. We know God through Jesus, how He acts with people. How we would be accepted and everything by the way that we're accepted with Jesus. Over to Hebrews. In the Authorized Version, that's page 370. The first chapter of the Epistle of Hebrews. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, now get this, and the exact representation of His nature. The exact representation of His nature. In Him dwells all the attributes of God. How do we know God? We know God through Christ. Somebody tells me, well, ask me the question, what's God like? I can say, well, I can tell you what Jesus is like, and He's the visible manifestation, so we can see it in human terms, human example, what God is like. Somebody will say to me, well, how can I please the Father? Well, the Bible says that Jesus did all things to please the Father. So I just see what Jesus did, and then ask the Holy Spirit to reproduce these through my life. And I will be pleasing to the Father. So realize when you look at Jesus, there you have all of God in Christ. And what I'd recommend when you get the notes from the message last night, that you take each one of those attributes and then go through the New Testament and then make a column of these attributes manifested in Jesus. It'll increase your faith. Now God is just. And yet God is love. And God is holy. Man became sinful, starting with the Garden of Eden. Developed a sinful nature. Because God is holy, it says the wages of sin is death. Therefore, God had to execute the death penalty. But because God is goodness and love, He did something about it. He sent His Son to take upon Himself the payment for sin. So that the moment that Jesus Christ died, the holy, just, righteous character or nature of God was completely satisfied. So when a man becomes related to Jesus, he enters into a perfect relationship with God. There's no barrier there. But you see, God did the initiation here. Let me give you an illustration that will often help to explain this when you're talking to someone. You can do it one of two ways. One, I call the anthill illustration. I'm sure many of you have heard it. Repetition will not hurt. And I share this with so many students when I'm witnessing. Let's say you're an ant lover. And you're out in the field. And the farmer is plowing the field and you see this anthill down there, all those ants running around. And you just love ants. And you want to save those ants. And here the farmer's getting closer and closer, so what do? You yell down and says, "Hey, ants! The farmer's going to come and kill you! Get out of the way!" What do the ants do? Kind of look up and say, "What's that dummy doing?" And just go on to their own way to destruction. Now, what would be the best way for me to communicate to that ant that I love him, that I want to save him, and danger is near? Anyone tell me? There's two ways to do it. What's the number one way for me to communicate to that ant? Become an ant. Second? What? Send another ant. Aunt Mabel. Okay. Become an ant. Number two? What? Get rid of the tractor. Let's say, put something in their language that they understand. And this is what God has done. To communicate to us all that He is and what we are, and that He's done something about it, God became man through Jesus. Now, when it comes to Jesus, you have a very unusual situation. You have someone that was true God and true man. Undiminished deity and perfect man. Turn to Philippians. We'll see what Jesus did here. So I think we need to understand God taking on Himself, human flesh, in the person of His Son. Let's start with verse 5. Chapter 2, Philippians, page 334. Have this attitude in yourselves. God bless you. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this passage describes here what took place when God took on Himself human flesh. True humanity, true deity. And when you realize what we talked about last night, and then to see that God the Son must have really exercised His omnipotent, infinite love. When He set aside, Jesus did not relinquish His divine attributes. He set them aside. He did not call upon them when He was here on the earth. He lived as a man lived. I like that. He showed that faith works. But at any moment, He could have called upon His divine attributes. And then God exalted Him. The one that really got to me here was verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves. Christ here, I believe, is our example. I'd like to share a personal illustration or experience, and I pray God that would take and apply it to each student here and each staff member. When I came in the staff of Campus Crusade, I'd gone to seminary. And I mean that reverently. And I wanted to be a teacher of the Word. I was on staff for 5 years, 3 years as part-time staff at $25 a month at that time. And for 5 years, or excuse me, 4 years, I never once at an institute, an LTI, weekend conference, or anything, even taught a seminar. 4 solid years.
Every time I went to an LTI, who did the organizing for witnessing? I did. Every time I went to a weekend conference, who did the administration? I did. 4 solid years, never one opportunity to teach the 4 laws in a seminar. That hurt. Because I thought they were missing out. Finally, went up to Canada. Ted Martin said he'd be teaching IBS. Man, boy, it was exciting. Couldn't believe it. Never taught in a seminar, but was going to teach in IBS. I was so excited. Then I got a phone call. Bill Bright. He was doing our international year in 67. Said, Josh, hotel's in a mess. Administration, everything. We can't get ready for the international year. We've just decided that you need to leave everything, come down here right now and take over the hotel for the summer. We expect you here in a few days. Well, let me tell you, I wept. I couldn't believe it. I was so stunned I didn't even say anything. I just hung up the phone. And I sat there and I said, well, Bill Bright, who in the world do you think you are? I found out. Men and women, you'll never know how I feel. I wanted to teach so bad. But God had to teach me something first. Went down to Arrowhead, and boy, it was rough. I'll never forget that summer. It's the greatest summer I ever had at the end. That's when we had that disease going on, the sickness going around. 1,700 people in the grounds from countries around the world. Got that disease, and you know, every day, every single toilet had to be cleaned on that ground. You know who cleaned them? That's right, Colonel Commode. 20 to 22 hours a day for about 5 weeks. I mean, I couldn't get any further on a fellowship. I got to the point where I pretty well believed God was not omniscient. I didn't think that Jim Craddock or anyone else appreciated me, or Bill Bright. There was everybody coming back, listening to the speakers. Never had for 5 weeks, couldn't even go to one meeting. It came to the boiling point. I was ready to chuck crusade and everything, whole Christian ministry. Then we had a brand new red carpet. Some guy walked in with tar on his feet. Walked right across that red carpet. There they were. Footprints of tar. Bill Bright walks by and says, boy, we got to get that up. Hey, Josh, we need to get that up. Yeah. So I went and got a couple rags and some of that cleaner, and I started scrubbing. Well, I went out for 3 hours. It was about 10 o'clock at night. Meeting was getting out. Staff were coming by and making little jokes. See, I was laughing on the outside. Boy, they didn't know the inside. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And every time they said a little joke, that knife would go deeper. And finally, I got to the point where I was ready to just stand up and throw the rags down, the cleaning solution, everything, and just walk out. And then the Holy Spirit started to work. That morning, I'd read where it says that Jesus humbled himself here in Philippians 2. Said to have the same attitude. And then I read later that morning that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Well, God recalled these two passages to me. Is right to the breaking point, and then the Holy Spirit started to work. They started saying, well, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Have this same attitude in you. And God humbled himself in Jesus. And all of a sudden, God pointed out to me what he was trying to teach me for 3 or 4 years. And all of a sudden I realized, well, hot dog, if Jesus can wash the feet of the disciples, why can't I scrub the rugs? And you know, that was about 7 weeks into the summer. And my life has never been the same since. I realized that until you become a servant, you'll never be a leader. Until you're a follower, you'll never be a leader. And I believe until we learn humility and have the same mind as Jesus, that God cannot really use us because we get in the way. And you know, God's been doing the same thing to some of you. I thank God for that summer. I'm so glad Bill Bright was Spirit-filled and he called me. Oh, let me tell you, I enjoyed scrubbing those rugs after that. You know, since that experience, I've never once fell out of fellowship and somebody comes and say, Josh, can you do this, some menial task, scrub the floor, go clean the bathroom? It doesn't bother me anymore at all. Maybe God wants to teach you something here this morning than that. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. True humanity, true God. Let me give you some verses on this, and then we want to have a little mind-blowing with it. Let us see that Jesus was true human. Genesis 3:15 said the Messiah would be born of a woman. It was a normal birth, an abnormal conception. It's a big difference there. It was a normal birth. Romans 1:3 says, write down these under the humanity of Jesus. Concerning his son, which was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Notice it says there, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Then Acts 2:22. Peter was before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders here. Said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. A man. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a man and life through the resurrection. 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy 2:15 points out, got the wrong one. Matthew 4:2. He hungered. Now, when you go through the scriptures, and I recommend you go through, and you look at things from the perspective of his humanity and his attributes, but when Jesus speaks, you have to be very careful. Sometimes he speaks from his humanity, other times from his deity. He hungered in Matthew 4. He thirsted in John 19. In John 4, he was weary. He was true man, as we are men. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, number one, he knows all about our physical frailty. Pain, hunger, sleep, death. Christ has been there. I know that whatever I go through, Christ has been there. He understands me. Isn't that true that we really do not feel somebody understands us unless they've been through what we've been through? Second, Jesus knows all about human emotions. About love, joking, excitement, sorrow, fear, being rejected, misunderstood, not appreciated. Problems of sex, the pull by the world. Every time when I go through something like this, I realize my Savior has been there. He knows. He knows the love I want. He knows that I want to get married. He knows that I want to express my love to a woman. He's been there. Third, Jesus knows all about the spiritual battle that I go through as a man. Look at Luke 4, Matthew 4, the temptations. So neat in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. It says, we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavenlies, can and has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When I worship my Savior and God, it's really good that I know that He was true man. Then He was also true God. Let's look at that. True God. Let me give you several points here and some verses, and I also have them printed off for you. I've got them all typed out here. Christ's own consciousness was that of deity. I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Somebody says, what does God look like? Let's take a look at Jesus. Visible manifestation of the invisible God. Second, Christ asked for and received worship as God. Third, Christ is called God by the New Testament writers. John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Put that passage along with Philippians 2, 5 to 8, John 1, 1 to 14. Titus 2:13 says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:8 says, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Then, Christ exercised the exclusive prerogatives of God. For example, He forgave sins, Matthew 9, 1 to 8, and Mark 2, 7. And the Bible says, no man can forgive sins but God. Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven. Fifth, Christ possessed the attributes of God. It's interesting, in John 5:26 it says that the Son has life in Himself. All that God is was in Jesus. Then, the works of God are ascribed to Christ. Creation, John 1:3. Preservation, Colossians 1:17. Everything exists by, in, and through the Son. Judgment, John 5 says no man can judge but God. Jesus judges. Then the name of Christ is associated with that of the Father on the equal footing. For example, in the baptismal formula, Matthew 28, verse 19. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. True man, true God. You say, well, how much of a man was he? How much of God? He was all God as if He had never been man. And He was all man as if He'd never been God. Now let's see how this applies to us, knowing that all of God dwells in Jesus, that humbled Himself, took on the likeness of men. I want to share something with you that has caused me to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To become bold in sensitive, touchy situations. And I think with what the Holy Spirit is going to teach you now, and what we learned last night, you'll go out of here whistling spiritual Dixie. Two concepts that many of you have not realized, I want to share with you now. Turn over to John 14. So neat last night, so many of you came up and you said, you know, Josh, I really want to be used of God. I'm sure the majority of you here, you want to do great see great things done in the name of Christ. And those that know their gods who do great exploits. Now, John 14, I want to read verses 11 to 20. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me.
Otherwise, believe an account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, and you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. We're going to take about 12 more minutes here, and for these 12 minutes, I think we better pray. Father God, now through the Holy Spirit, put all the things in our mind aside that will hinder us from understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All of God was in Christ. Now verse 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Hey, do you get what it's saying? How many of you here are doing greater works than Christ? Let me see your hands. I am. It says here, greater works shall ye do. Now, the greater works here can be taken one of two ways, qualitatively better works or quantitatively more works. And I think from the context and everything, it means quantitatively. We should do more works than what Jesus did. All you have to do is go on television once and you preach the gospel to more people than Christ did his entire lifetime. See more people born again than Christ did. How can we do these greater things? Let's see what Christ says about it. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And the end of verse 17 says, and will be in you. Now the word helper there comes from two Greek words, parakletos. Kletos means called, para means alongside of, one called alongside of, kind of like the buddy plan. And this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it says, I'll send you another comforter. The phrase there in the Greek is alas. We get the English word homo, homogeneous. It means another of the same distinct kind and quality. Now, Jesus said we can do these greater works because of two reasons, and I'm going to share them with you here. Number one, he shall go unto the Father, but he will not leave his orphan annies. He shall send another comforter, and he shall live within you. Now, Christ's position is at the right hand of the Father. He lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. All that can be attributed to Christ is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Now let's see what this means. I'm going to do an illustration here. I need somebody to help me. Bobby Gilbert, okay. Bobby, are you a Christian?
Yes, sir.
How do you know?
I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When did you become a Christian?
About 2 years ago.
2 years ago. Okay, tell everyone you're a Christian.
I'm a Christian.
Come on, tell them out loud.
I'm a Christian.
Tell them what's what.
I'm a Christian.
Okay. Now, I want some of you, say, halfway back, to read some verses for me. Now, when I mention a verse, I want you to put up your hand if you'll read it for me. And all of you should take these down. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Quick, put up a hand if you can read it for me. Okay, thank you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Isaiah 9:6, that's in the Old Testament. Okay. 1 Timothy 6:15. 1 Timothy 6:15. Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9. Somebody over here? Okay, Colossians 2:9.
Colossians 2:3. Philippians 3:21. Okay. Hebrews 7:25. Somebody? Hebrews 7:25. And then the last one, Jude 24. Right here. Okay. Now, get your finger in those places, those that have raised their hands, to stand right up, turn towards the major portion of the group, and read them out loud. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself or test yourself whether Christ be in you, or as other translation says, or you be reprobate. Examine yourself whether Christ be in you. Bobby, as you examine your life, where's Christ?
He's in me.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Tell the whole audience where Christ is.
Christ is in me.
Positive.
Positive.
Okay.
I hope.
You ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Okay. Isaiah 9:6. Think of that. And he should be called the Mighty God. Think of that. The Mighty God. Remember what we saw last night? Oh, the power of the creation of the universe in Jesus. Now, Bobby, where is this one that has all of this power and is called the Mighty God?
In my heart.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. 1 Timothy 6:15. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think of that. Think of the authority, the power in that. Of all the kings that have ever reigned, of all the lords that have ever reigned, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now tell me, Bobby, where is this King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all the power that goes with it?
He's in my heart.
Okay. Colossians 2:9. In him, all the fullness of God dwells. Now, think of that. All. Now, tell me, Bobby, where does all this fullness dwell?
In my heart.
Wow. Colossians 2:3. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think of that. Of all the Einsteins. Of all the libraries. All wisdom and all knowledge. He's going to say it's certainly not in my head. Bobby, where is all this wisdom and all this knowledge?
It's in my heart.
Philippians 3:21. Look at that. By exercising that power wherever he is to have subject all things unto himself. Wow. All things. Whatever comes up in your Christian life, whether it be Satan, witchcraft, demonism, or what. Now tell me, Bobby, tell all of us, where is this one that has this power to subject all things unto himself that comes up in your Christian life?
He's in my heart.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. Hebrews 7:25. Unto him that is able to save us for all time, save us to the uttermost. Unto him that is able to save Bobby through eternity. Think of the power that'll take. Bobby, where is that one that is able to save you to the uttermost.
In my heart.
Okay, the last one, Jude 24. Unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling, present tense, moment by moment, and to present you faultless before the Father. Unto him that is able to keep Bobby from stumbling and to present Bobby faultless. Now, Bobby, where is this one that has all this power, this strength to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless?
In my heart.
Thank you. Careful, don't stumble, you'll blow us up. Greater things shall ye do than what I have done. Because I go unto the Father, and I shall send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Exact same type and quality as myself, and he shall live where? Where? Where shall he live? That's right. Do you know how to appropriate this power? Before you go to bed tonight, I'd recommend this. You go alone, and you go over these verses. I had to dwell on these verses 6 weeks before all of a sudden the Holy Spirit showed me what it means to have God, all of his fullness dwelling in me. I hadn't been a coward since. And then go through the blue booklet, the Spirit-filled life. That's the first reason why Jesus said you should do greater things. I'm going to be talking on Satan tonight. And you keep in mind what we just talked about. It's part of the key we'll talk about tonight. Second, we need to wrap it up here. This is going to be a new concept for a lot of you. Verse 11. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now, there's two people in that union, right? Who are they? Some right here. The Father and Jesus.
I am the Father, and the Father in me. Then Jesus said in verse 12, greater things shall you do than what I have done. And then look at verse 20. And verse 19. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What was added there?
We were. You see, before the Holy Spirit was given, it was just I and the Father in me. After the Holy Spirit was given, we are literally attached to Jesus Christ in total union, complete union. And there's a whole new relationship. I and the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Do you know what this means? You are in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in me. I am in the Father. The Father is in you. You are in me, and I am in you. You see that new union? When a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a part of the body of Christ. And a Christian has a union with another person that no one can experience outside of Christ. And whenever I meet another Christian, I realize just like that. Wow, I'm in the Father's in me, I am in Christ, Christ is in him. He is in the Father's in me, I am him, in him, and he is in me. And when I came to understand this concept, I started to get excited about my brothers and sisters in Jesus. That means this whole room here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are in the Father. The Father is in me, I am in Christ, Christ is in you, you are in Christ. You are in me, I am in you. Jesus said the second way we can see these greater works done is through the body of Christ. We are put in the body, and the body is so much larger today. And to me, this points out that I need you, and you need me. This must really tick off somebody that's a racist. I cannot hold grudges with a brother now. Why? Because I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. I'm in Christ, Christ is in Him. He's in the Father, the Father's in me. I am in Him, and He is in me. Isn't that neat? So as you go around the hotel today, will you keep this thought in mind? I am the Father in me, and I am in you. Do you know what it did for me? Changed my attitude about a lot of people. Instead of trying to tear anyone down, I was constantly, moment by moment, trying to build somebody up. And men and women, something that grieves the Holy Spirit is gossip. It really does. If you get this concept that I am in the Father's in me, and I am in you, and we're in each other, the body of Christ, I think you'd be a little more sensitive in the area of criticism. Some things really grieve me. Something was shared with me last night, just totally inaccurate, totally dishonoring to the Lord, about a situation. And I just think every time we hear something, maybe it ought to just stop with us. I am the Father in me. I am in you, you're in the Father's in me, so I'm in you and you're in me. Let's pray. Gosh, God. This is powerful, Father. And Lord Jesus, we realize that it's this dimension of life, of realizing that you are in us, that all of the attributes of God dwell in Christ and Christ dwells in us. At the same time, we dwell in each other. Father, it was this dimension of life that the apostles walked in. Many great men and women of God down through the centuries. And oh God, if there's any day that we need to understand that you are in us and we are in you, it's today. It is my prayer, Father, that as we go through this day, you would take what has been shared here, especially these last two concepts, and bring it home to my brothers and sisters, to those on staff, to the students, to pastors, to any laymen that are here. Father, cause us to understand and grasp your power in us, and that we are in each other if we are in you. Oh, we love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.